TV Bible Study is a serious effort to study in depth every word of God. Each 30-minute lesson has been carefully arranged to assist you with your study of God's Word. And now for your TV Bible Study teacher, Richard Rogers.
Welcome again to TV Bible Study. You know we're in a study of Bible history. We've studied the book of Genesis, and of course it goes from Genesis through Deuteronomy. And we're in the 22nd lesson of that course. We're in the book of Exodus. We're about to study the Exodus itself. Let's look at a map here. And as we look at this map, we'll place on it one at a time the 20 stations of the Exodus. And as we do so, we'll be going through the books of Exodus and a portion of the book of Numbers. The first station, the first place or post on the Exodus is the city of Ramesses in the land of Goshen. Israel has been here since Joseph brought them here at the time of Jacob, his father. And so all of Joseph's life, or that portion of Joseph's life, that deals with his last few years with his father. For 17 years, they lived here at Ramesses. Moses was born here at Ramesses. Moses was grown up here at Ramesses. And it was here that he finally slew an Egyptian and had to flee from Egypt to the land of Midian. 40 years later, Moses comes back to this city of Ramesses to begin to argue and to contest with Pharaoh for the deliverance of the people. It was here at Ramesses that 10 plagues were performed. We looked at those in last week's lesson. We saw that they were very logical and in a directly planned and purposed sequence, that they attacked one at a time all the gods of Egypt. And in that last plague, the death of the firstborn, even Pharaoh himself was attacked. And when Pharaoh was attacked, all the gods of Egypt were attacked. For Pharaoh was the god of Egypt. It was he that was the embodiment of all of the gods that Egypt had. So there's a period of some 400 years that takes place here in Ramesses, the first station on the Exodus. Turn to the book of Exodus chapter 12. And let's do some reading beginning with verse about 29. I want to read the story of the death of the firstborn. And I want to read what happened right after God killed all the firstborn of Egypt. Now, God had already given Israel the way that they could be delivered from this plague. All they had to do was to be inside of their house, outside of which, upon the lintels of the doorpost, blood of a lamb had been smeared. That lamb had been cooked. And they were to be inside eating that lamb, eating unleavened bread, eating bitter herbs, and mourning and afflicting their soul. And God will now pass through Egypt. And as he passes through Egypt, killing all the firstborn, he will pass over Israel because of the blood. Read with me, starting in verse 29 of Exodus chapter 12. And it came to pass at midnight that Jehovah smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle, man and beast, rich and poor, great and small, were smitten. Then look at verse 30. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. What a judgment that was. Every house has a funeral. On the next day, every house has a funeral. Now verse 31. Pharaoh's back is broken. He called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up, get you forth from my people, both ye and the children of Israel. Go ye and serve Jehovah as ye have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also." Pharaoh was nearly converted. He asked Moses and Aaron to bless him. Now look at verse 33. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people to send them out of the land in haste. For they said, "We're all dead men." They pressed them. They said, we want you out right now. We don't want you to wait till morning. We want you to begin to leave our land now. Verse 34. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according unto the word of Moses. And they asked for the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And Jehovah gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. And they despoiled the Egyptians. You see, God had said in the book of Genesis, chapter 15, that after Israel had sojourned and been afflicted in a strange land for 400 years, that God would then afflict that land and they would despoil that people and come out in peace. They have despoiled the Egyptians. 10 plagues have decimated them personally. A 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, has caused them to have a funeral the next day. And now they've given all their jewels of gold and silver and much of their raiment to Israel. So Israel leaves Egypt with a good deal of Egypt's treasures. The Exodus itself begins in verse 37. Now we're going to put these stations on the map one at a time. And as we put them on the map, we're going to talk about what occurred at each place. In verse 37, it says, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. And a mixed multitude went up with them, and flocks and herds and even very much cattle. When they leave Ramesses, there are 600,000 grown men. You have to multiply that by at least 3 and more than likely 4. To get the full number of the Jews that are leaving Egypt. And then you have to add to that a very great mixed multitude of other slaves. If I was an Ethiopian slave and Israelite slaves were leaving, you better know I'm going to get mixed among the Israelites and I'm leaving. And if I was a Mesopotamian slave, I'm going to try my best to look like a Hebrew and leave. I mean, I'm going to be leaving Egypt with these slaves. I am sure that most of the slaves in Egypt, no matter what their nationality was, went with Israel when they left the land. Well, they journey then to Succoth. And what occurs at Succoth? Well, there's really not much said that occurred there. There's a statement about the ordinance of the Passover and how it is to be observed. And they talk about organizing themselves for the trip. So at Succoth, and that wasn't really a place, by the way. I mean a city or a village. The name Succoth means tents or booths. And it was there that those people, driven out, urged to leave, urged to get out by the Egyptians. That's where they stopped the first night and pitched their tents. And that's why it was called Succoth. And here, for the first time, Aaron and Moses and the other elders of Israel get the opportunity to organize Israel for the trip to the Promised Land. The next place is seen all the way over in chapter 13. It's in verse 20. It says, and they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness. Now, that'd be the wilderness of Shur, the first wilderness that they'll come to as they journey toward Sinai. Now, I don't know exactly where Succoth or Etham were. So I would simply draw a line going south and east. And I'd draw it from Ramesses, and in a good day's journey, I'd put Succoth, and then I'd put Etham down near the edge of the wilderness. And here it is that Jehovah is said to be going before them, verse 21, by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they might go by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night departed not from before the people. So at Etham, one thing occurred of significance. They received guidance from God. For God is having that cloud and that pillar go wherever He wants them to go. They don't have to wonder where to go. They don't have to look to see. Now, this ought to be our next place. They don't have to send out scouts. They don't have to know the map. I mean, all they have to do is follow the cloud in the daytime and follow the pillar of fire by night. If it stops, they stop. If it goes, they go. Because, you see, God is directing their journey. Now then, God wants them to turn back. Now, I think I know why. He had them go this distance and then had them turn back. You see, He's not through with Pharaoh yet. Pharaoh needs to learn one last lesson. He's had the rod, he's had the leprous hand, he's had 10 plagues, but he still hasn't been converted. And so he needs one final lesson. So the fourth stop, first is Ramesses, second is Succoth, third is Etham. The fourth stop is a city called Pahareoth, and it's near Baal-Zephon. Now, I still know where Baal-Zephon is. And so they turned back north and just a little bit east, and they came up pretty close to where one of the locks of the Gulf of the Suez Canal now is in that area of the world today. Look at 14 verse 1. Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn back and encamp before Pahareoth, between Migdol and the sea, before Baal-Zephon. Over against it shall ye encamp by the sea. Now that sea would be either a arm of the Mediterranean as it comes into there, or an arm of the Red, the Gulf of Suez as it comes into there. But they're right at the sea. They're right at the Red Sea that later they're going to cross. Now verse 4. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am Jehovah. And they did so. They turned back, just as he said. They came to Pahareoth, and there they encamped. Now Pharaoh is here going to overtake the children of Israel, and here he's going to be devoured in the sea. Let's read about that. Notice verse 5, chapter 14. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people were fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, what is this that we have done, that we've let Israel go from serving us? They looked up, and they don't have any more slaves. And they said, we need to go recapture our slaves. So verse 6, he made ready his chariots, and he took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over all of them. There were 600 crack charioteers that led out all of the chariots of Egypt. He didn't leave any of his army behind. All of his army goes with him. And Jehovah hardened the heart of Pharaoh, verse 8. Jehovah hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, for the children of Israel went out with a high hand. And the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army. And they overtook them in camping by the sea beside Pahareoth before Baal-Zephon. I want you to notice, I want us really to notice, that this is all of Pharaoh's army. He's not going out there with a handful of men. His 600 chosen chariots, all of his army, all of his support systems have gone out against Israel. Israel has not learned war. All they've learned is how to make brick and how to make cities. If they're going to win, Jehovah's going to have to win for them. Read with me, starting in verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, and the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they were so afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto Jehovah. And they said unto Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in this wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to bring us out of Egypt? Didn't we tell you to let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it were better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the wilderness. It is a historical fact that slaves once freed really don't know how to handle freedom. And they really, when they get hungry or distressed or in trouble, long for the security of captivity again. This people begin to say no to God, and they begin to say no to Moses. But Moses said in verse 13, stand still. Hush, he said. Stand still doesn't mean stand in your place. It just means be quiet. Quit all this noise. And see the salvation of Jehovah, which he will work for you this day. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see no more again at all. Jehovah will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And Jehovah said to Moses, why are you speaking to me? Speak unto the children of Israel. Lift up your rod over the sea, and I will part the water. I will dry it up, and you will march through upon dry land. And then in verse 21, chapter 14, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and Jehovah caused the sea to go back by a strong wind all the night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Notice, he made the sea to go back all night. That's one place where Cecil B. DeMille missed it in the movie. He had the waters part instantaneously. God took all night. It didn't take God all night. God could have done it if Cecil B. had it listed there. But God took all night because he had in mind not only the parting of the water, he had in mind the drying of the ground. And that east wind drove back the water. That east wind continued to blow, and it dried up the land. And then Moses and all the children of Israel start marching through the sea. Well, you talk about some faith. How'd you like to walk just right out into the Mississippi or into the Amazon or into the ocean? Even though it was pushed back on both sides. Can't you imagine the fish as they'd swim up to one of those walls of water and bump against it and go away? Trying their best to jump through and go on down the sea or down the river, and they can't. And there are the children of Israel walking down into the bed. And there's a wall of water on this side. And there's a wall of water on that side. And there's a cloud above them, the cloud of Jehovah. And they're baptized under Moses. They're immersed under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And then there's the cloud back here holding back the army of Pharaoh. And his chariots are trying to get through that cloud in the daytime and through that pillar at night. And God's holding them back. And that parting of the water had to be more than 50 or 100 feet. If that was 500 yards across, it would take 32 days for all of those people to cross. That must have been a mile or so, at least, of a parting of the sea. And those people are marching through I don't know how many thousands of breaths. And Moses is standing up on the other side, and he's urging them on all the hurry with his rod. He's telling them, come on, come on. And finally, when the last Israelite has placed his foot upon the land the other side of that river, then God removes the cloud. And Pharaoh urges his chariots forward. I don't know whether he went with them or not. The text seems to indicate he didn't. I don't know whether he did or not. But anyway, he goes, the text seems to indicate he did. I don't know whether he really did or not. But he urges them on. I think he went ahead of them. And they went down into the sea. And they said, let's get those Israelites back to be our slaves. And then here started the waters again. And all of a sudden, all of those iron-wheeled chariots become that which dooms them unto their death. And all of Pharaoh's army. And I'm persuaded even Pharaoh himself died. You remember earlier when Moses said, Jehovah said, let my people go. That Pharaoh said, who is Jehovah that I should let your people go? In my mind's eye, I can see Pharaoh's body lying face down in the mud the other side of the Jordan, washed up there by an unfriendly wave. And I see Moses put a sandaled foot beneath a jeweled body and kick that body face up and look straight down in the face of Pharaoh and said, will you repeat the question? Just who is Jehovah? You see, Pharaoh learned the hard way who Jehovah was. Sooner or later, every man and every woman in all the world will learn who Jehovah is. For there's coming a day when all will stand before Jehovah and give account of the deeds that they've done in the body, whether they be good or bad. Now back to our journey. They've crossed the Red Sea. And the first place, the other side of that Red Sea, the fifth place on the journey, is a place called Marah. Now it's called Marah because Marah means bitter. And as they came there, you know, 2 or 3 million people are going to get thirsty out there in the desert. And they saw some water, and they ran toward the water, and they began to drink the water. But as soon as they got it to their mouth, they found out that it was bitter water. And they turned to Moses, and they complained to him again. You'll find this in chapter 15 of the book, verses 22 to 26. And God tells Moses to cast a log into the water, and he does, and the bitter water is made sweet. As God continues to preserve His people and to give them their provisions for the journey. Then they journey on to the sixth place, which is Elam, just a little bit south of Marah. And Elam is another place that God provides for them. For at Elam there are 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. Now, I don't know what you think about dates. I sort of like them. I'm not just really hooked on them. But the people in the part of the world that Moses lived in loved dates above any other fruit. And so they're having water and dates. God is not only feeding them, but He's feeding them on the thing that their soul desires the most. And then they journey on south to the wilderness of Sin. Now, it looks like sin, but it comes from the same root that Sinai comes from. So it would better be pronounced the wilderness of Sin. And here, two things occur. First of all, the people murmur. They murmur against Moses because he's led them out here and they don't have any meat to eat. And so God says, all right, I will provide them not only with water, but I will now provide them with bread and with meat. So you'll go out early in the morning. And when you go out early in the morning, you will see there something upon the bushes. And it'll look like hoar frost. And you'll gather only an omer full of it for each one that is there in your house. You'll gather just enough. That may not be the exact measurement. But you will gather just enough for that day. You'll not gather anymore. They went out the next day, and sure enough, lying upon all the bushes was a hoarfrost-looking thing. And they went and they picked it up and they looked at it and they said in the Hebrew language, Manhu, which means, what is this? And from then on it was called Manhu, manna. What is this? I mean, the rest of the journey they're going to be eating, what is this? And when they baked it into a loaf, it tasted like bread made with coriander seed. I mean, that's good tasting bread. Not only did God give them bread, He gave them the best of bread. Now, if they were greedy and gathered more manna than they were going to be able to eat that day, the rest of it went rotten. If they were diseased or old and couldn't gather enough, God just increased it so it was enough in their pot. God increased it when they couldn't gather enough, and He made rotten that when they gathered too much. On the sixth day, they were to gather enough for 2 days. Because on the seventh day, they were not to go out and gather any of the manna because God said He was testing them whether or not they would obey His voice completely or not. Some fellows went out and gathered on the seventh day, and so God had them killed. To indicate that when God gives a law, that law is to be followed. In the wilderness of Sin, we will remember that manna was given. And then they ate manna for a while, and they began to complain, saying, is this all we're going to have to eat, this manna? Oh, aren't they an unthankful group of people? I mean, God has given them water. He's given them the best of bread. He's given them dates. And now they're still complaining. So God says, all right, I'll give you quail. If you've eaten quail, you know that's good food. I mean, God's given them the very best again. But He says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He tells them this later. I'm going to give you so much quail you'll hate it. You see, when people are materialistic and desire the earthly things of life, sometimes God gives it to them in measures they cannot even stand to the point that they're unsatisfied with that which they have. But look at God's provision. He's given them guidance in a cloud in the daytime and a pillar at night. He's given them water. He's given them bread. He's given them meat. They travel on south until they come to a place called Rephidim. You read of this in chapter 17, 1 through chapter 18, verse 27. And in Rephidim, two things occur. They don't have any water. So Moses strikes a rock, and water pours forth from the rock. God continues to provide their physical needs. And then they meet a huge nation called the Amalekites. And there they have to fight for their life. And Joshua is introduced to us. He's the general of the people of God. And he fights with the Amalekites in the valley below the mountain there at Rephidim. And Moses holds up his hands. And in his hands he holds the rod. And as long as he holds the rod up, Joshua defeats the Amalekites in the battle. But if you try to hold your arms up, you know what happens. The blood flows down from your hands, through the wrist, down through the elbows, down into your shoulders. And pretty soon each arm weighs a ton. And I mean, you just got to put it down. So every now and then, Moses just had to put his hands down as they just had no more blood or life in them. And then Joshua would lose the battle. So Aaron, his brother, and Hur, his brother-in-law, H-U-R, the husband of Miriam, his brother-in-law, stand on both sides of him, and they hold up his arms until finally Joshua at least, he doesn't totally defeat, but he discomfits the Amalekites, and they go on and leave Israel alone. And then God says, Have you seen what the Amalekites did to my people? Because they've done that to my people, I will remember their evil deeds. And after I've established my people well in promised land, I'll bring a king back here to utterly destroy the memory of the Amalekites out from under the face of heaven. Now, we have studied 8 stations in the Exodus. There are 12 more to go. Let's quickly remember what we've seen so far. In the first station, Ramesses, God performed 10 plagues to enable Pharaoh to finally let them go. At Succoth, they simply organized themselves for a long trip to the promised land. At Ephraim, they were given guidance by the pillar of fire and by the cloud in the daytime. They turned back to Pahareol, where Pharaoh overtook them. And they crossed the Red Sea on dry land, and Pharaoh and his whole army were devoured by the sea. And then they at Marah, they begin to learn that God will even perform miracles other than the miracle of the Red Sea to preserve them. Now, when they don't have any sweet water to drink, but the only water is bitter, that God will change that bitter water to sweet. At Elam, he provides for them not only the water to quench their thirst, but even the date to satisfy their desire. You know, dates are not really the food that sustained them, but it was the food they desired. So God's not only given them substance, he's sustenance, he's even giving them their desire. And then they travel to Sin, the wilderness of Sin, where they murmur against Moses, and God gives them bread, manna, and quail meat to satisfy again their need. And then at Rephidim, where they don't have any water, and they're complaining again and murmuring again because they don't have any water, God has Moses strike the rock and gives them water. And then they fight the Amalekites in the valley, and God gives them victory. I think they ought to have learned the lesson. And that is that God is on their side. That God is for them. That God wants them where they are. That God wants them to continue on toward promised land. I think you and I need to learn that lesson, don't you? I think we need to learn, if we're the men and the women of God, that God is for us. That He wants us to continue our study of His Word. That He wants to continue our service to Him. That He wants us to continue our march toward the promised land. We will continue the study of the Exodus in our next lesson. May God bless you in your study of His Word.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and His righteousness.
These lessons are available on video cassette tapes for use with video cassette players or TV station broadcasting. Audio cassette tapes are also available. This systematic study of the Bible was designed for a variety of uses: teacher training programs, substitute teacher needs, community Bible study programs on local TV, and hospital closed circuit programs, to mention a few. God bless your study of His Word.
I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the Lord and the